Thank you. I would invite your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. The message this morning will be of a somewhat different kind. It will be close to a message that we delivered a couple of years ago in Lancaster. And it was requested that we bring this message this morning, so we will try to honor that request. Looking at Romans chapter 7, before we read a selection of that passage, I would like you to notice with me a bit of the context. We have in the book of Romans the presentation of sin. Early in the book, our lostness, the fact there's none that doeth good, no, not one, as chapter 3 says. And then the presentation of justification by faith, and chapter 4 and 5. And then chapter 6, speaking of the new life in Christ. The baptism section, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for example, in chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we've been joined with him in likeness of his death, we'll certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old self is crucified with him, and so on. In chapter 6. So by chapter 6, as you look at the flow of the book of Romans, you have conversion, salvation. And then as you come to chapter 7, we have a description, in my opinion, there may be those here who differ, but in my opinion, we have a description of the struggle that we have in our Christian life. The struggle toward sanctification, the struggle of progressive sanctification, in that we are changed in terms of nature, but we still drag along the flesh with its difficulties. And then, of course, chapter 8, which speaks about ongoing our being free in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. And so it speaks of our life in Christ, but it does not at all diminish the flow of the book from condemnation because of our sin, the grace of God that's brought to bear on the one who receives Christ, the changed nature, and then nevertheless, in chapter 7, I like to think of chapter 7 as a nevertheless, there is a struggle in our Christian lives. And then the call to walk by the Spirit in chapter 8 and the promises of chapter 8 and so on. I say that to give us just a bit of the context of how to look at the passage we want to look at this morning. In chapter 7 and verse 18. If you'll follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 7, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. We want to discuss the issue of what is commonly called drift in our personal lives, mainly, but then in our lives as corporate groups of Christians called churches, and even those groups of churches that might be in some fellowship with one another. As we think of this, the boat propeller that we have here has a purpose, so it's not just for decoration this morning. I asked Brother Alvin if he could get me a propeller, and he did. I assume it's not his because I was with him when he picked it up, and it seemed to come out of somebody else's pickup. But be that as it may, we want to talk about what is commonly called drift in our personal lives, and note from this passage that it really is not drift at all. It is rather intention. We talk about churches that drift. We talk about families that drift. And by drift, we usually mean they drift toward sin. They drift away from the pure truth of the Word of God and its proper practices. And we commonly look at that as something that just sort of happens, as if there is no strength behind it. It's just that it just sort of drifts. But as you read the Word of God, I don't think that we have that kind of drift. I'm not saying you shouldn't use the word, but I'm saying we should conceptualize that differently. That is, there is an intention on the part of the flesh, as Paul expresses it here. There is an intention to take us away from truth. And so we have conversion, as is described earlier in the book of Romans. And then we have the struggle. I want to say that some of our conservative brothers and sisters do not see Romans 7 in that light. And I want to be fair and honest with them. They would see Romans 7 as a picture of the unsaved person. And they would see salvation as starting at verse 1 of chapter 8. I've tried to give some context to show that I do not think that is a correct interpretation. That is the way of perfectionism, whereby some would view that when they get really right with the Lord, they don't sin anymore. And we in our circles tend to modify that to say we don't sin as much anymore. We don't sin in the same way, and so on. Because of the perfectionistic model that is believed in conservative Anabaptism by some, when sin does occur in the life of the believer, they have one choice. They have a choice. They can say, if they believe that Romans 7, for example, is a picture of the unsaved person, and Romans 8, the picture of the saved person, and that you can't be in Romans 7 anymore if you're truly a Christian, they then have a choice if they find sin in their lives. They simply have to deny it and say it wasn't sin at all. Or they have to conclude that they were not saved, or they are not saved. And hence you'll find with some of our friends, getting saved over and over again. That they seem to get right with the Lord, but then they find sin in their lives. They do not have continuous victory, so they conclude that they are not saved. They have to be saved again. And this may go through a sort of a revolving door. And so I'm not at all suggesting that once saved, always saved here. I'm not saying that at all. On the other hand, I am trying to show from this passage that you do not have it all together when you become saved. You have a new relationship with God. You have a cleansed heart. You have the resources not to sin. You do have those resources by grace. And so the conversion is actually a change whereby before conversion, all you can do is sin. You're in bondage to sin. That's all you can do. After conversion, you no longer have to sin, but you have the power of the grace of God to live righteously. But we don't get that done perfectly, and so there is a struggle. And it's this struggle that I believe the Apostle Paul is describing in his own life here in chapter 7. I'm going to give an illustration, and that's why the propeller. And to give a little background to this illustration, I need to tell you a little about myself, and I don't intend that to be prideful at all. Hope it's not, and trust it's not. But I was raised in the Finger Lakes area of the state of New York, up in central New York, and I was raised very near one of those lakes. And I spent a good bit of time in my growing up years either on Lake Keuka or in it. And those were very enjoyable times. And of course, if you talk much about the water, there's another item that comes into play, spelled B-O-A-T, a boat. And we enjoyed boating. And my growing up years, my family enjoyed boating. And we spent time on the lake, a good bit of time. My father operated a hardware store, and if you know anything about a country hardware store, you know that there's only one way to get away from the store, because, you know, there are plumbing needs and there are electrical needs and there are equipment needs. He handled some farm machinery and so forth, so there's always somebody broke down, and there's always somebody that needs the store. Whether you're at the house or whether you're at the store, if the store is closed, they come to your house, and so on. And so there's only one way to get away from the store, and that's to get out of town. And the lake became an easy getaway from the store when we wanted some family time together. And so we spent a great deal of time at the lake at times when the store was closed. It would be evenings. The store in those days was closed Wednesday afternoon, so Wednesday afternoon was a good time to go to the lake. Otherwise, you'd spend the afternoon at the store anyway. And so that became a part of the fabric of my growing up years and remained a part of the fabric of our early married life. And we, one of the first things we obtained after being married and settled in the parsonage was a boat. And we spent time on the boat. It was not the kind of boat that you trailed, but it was sort of a camping boat that you could sleep on. And we spent time traveling the waterways from our lake, where we were married. We were near Lake Seneca, and Lake Seneca connected to the barge canal system, which connected to Lake Ontario, which connected to the St. Lawrence River, and so forth. And so we had lots of room to travel by water, and it was enjoyable. And a time came in our early married life when we were at a Bible conference, and I felt the Lord saying to me, "There is something between me and thee." And it's spelled B-O-A-T. And out of that experience, we sold the boat. We gave up that whole aspect of our lives for nearly 40 years. It was a matter of self-discipline on our part. We did not feel that we could do the boat thing without it being excessively a part of our lives. And so we did away with it. Totally. Now, in our later years, within the last 10 years, actually within the last 7 or 8 years, we have done some moderate boating. So you will find my name on a boat license, but we have certain very tight controls and accountability. 8 days a year, no more. And we spend that in the Finger Lakes with our family. And we have an old boat, we have an old sailboat, and we enjoy both the motor boating and the sailboating. But in a very limited way, with heavy accountability and controls, because we know what that means. If we allow it to get a hold of us again, it will control us, and it will dim our relationship with the Lord. So hence the boat propeller, and hence the lesson that I would like to point out. Now, a boat propeller turns in a given direction, either right or left, and it pushes the boat forward. Okay? It cuts into the water and pushes the water back and causes the boat to go forward. However, there is another physics dynamic that happens, and that is what is called prop walk, a propeller walk, in which, as the boat is pushed forward when the propeller is turning, the propeller also walks in the water, so it moves sideways as well. It walks the boat in the direction of the turn. And so if you set out with a boat to go to the far shore, and you set it exactly straight, it will not go where you think it's going to go, because the prop not only is pushing the boat forward, but it is walking the stern of the boat to one side, thus steering the boat in a sideways direction slightly, as well as forcing the boat forward. So as you think of a propeller, I want you to think of prop walk, and think of the passage that we have before us. And I say then, the boat does not drift to the side necessarily, as if it has no power, but actually is forced slightly sideways and ends up on the far shore at a different place than you started out for, unless you make constant corrections. Okay? And it's a little like plowing the first furrow across the field. You don't pay so much attention to the water around you, as in the case of the boat, but you keep your eye on the far shore or on the far tree or post if you're plowing a field, and you steer straight for that, which means that you're making constant corrections all along the way. You're not actually steering the boat straight at the object because the boat is continually turning to the side. So you have to keep it corrected. Keep it corrected all the time. If the hand is taken off the tiller or off the steering apparatus, wheel or whatever, pilot wheel or whatever, it will go in circles. In fact, if it's a powerful boat, it will go in a circle so tight it'll throw you out. You have to have that corrective, either a mechanism that corrects it or the hand that corrects it. There is a constant correcting that has to take place. And so we say it's not drift, though boats can drift without power. But if we liken the power to the conversion of the life, if we liken the power to the conversion, then there still needs to be this constant correction as we move toward heaven. Otherwise, we go in circles, and many believers do go in circles and do not accomplish anything in the Christian life and may even lose what they have. So looking back at this passage, first of all, we have to know, as verse 18 says, we have to know that there is nothing good in us, that is, in our flesh. That the desire to do the wrong thing is ever present. In our head, hopefully from our heart, there is the desire to do the right thing, the desire to grow in Christ, in the knowledge of Him. But in our flesh, there is more than drift. There's actually motivation and power that takes us off the mark and turns us in circles. And there is a constant corrective that needs to be exercised. And the apostle describes that in detail. He talks about the sin issue in our lives. He says, I desire to do what is good, but there's no ability to do it. In verse 18. And in 19, I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil I do not want to do. And so he describes a struggle. It is the struggle that is sometimes spoken of as progressive sanctification. And someone has likened that to walking up a stairway with a yo-yo. That, in fact, if you imagine yourself as being the yo-yo, and that you're being walked up a stairway while the yo-yo is going up and down. Progressive sanctification is the general direction upward toward the things of God, but at any given time we may be in the drop mode, and so it may seem that we are in a mess. And then there may be the times when the holder of the yo-yo is taking a step up the stairway and the yo-yo is coming up and we have great victory and everything is great, only to find that we fall off the edge on the next step. But still, there is general progress upward toward godliness, toward spiritual growth, and so on. And that is a bit of what Paul is describing here. He's saying, I'm a mess. And I do not have the ability to do the right thing all of the time. I just don't. If I trust myself, I'm lost. And he goes to great lengths describing this predicament. It's a terrible predicament. And I think those of you who are Christians here today can identify with that predicament. If you're satisfied with your sins, why then you don't identify any struggle. The sinner, unsaved sinner, doesn't have a struggle with these things at all. I mean, he tries to stay out of jail, but other than that, he does not have a struggle with these things. It's the Christian that has struggled with these things, because the Christian has a new nature, a new set of desires, and yet the old flesh is there. And it sucks us toward itself all the time. And what the Apostle Paul here recognizes is that if he was left to himself, it would be hopeless. Left to himself, he's lost. He said, I don't find in myself the strength to do what I know is right. He said, I discover a principle in verse 21. When I want to do good, evil is with me. And the idea is ever present with me. And so as we think of the pure gospel, and as we think of the changed life, and as we think of how the Christian ought to live, and we think of the principles that God has given us, that even to think a sinful thought is sin, we have to admit that we may not be doing so well. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm not doing so well. And so he brings us to this sense of hopelessness. Yes, I'm going forward in the Christian life as the propeller. We have used this as an illustration. The propeller is pushing me toward Christ. And yet this prop walk has taken place, and I'm having to correct this all the time, constantly having to correct it, because the prop is walking sideways in the water, to use that illustration. Now, the apostle does not leave us in this hopeless situation. Thank God. But I think we have to come to understand the hopelessness of it before we can understand the solution. We have to come to understand that we do not live a perfect Christian life. That we in ourselves will never live a perfect Christian life. We will have this fleshly tendency towards sin that tends to defeat us, that tends to take us away from Christ. And so the result is a struggle. Actually, as you think of some of the giants of the faith of the past, one comes immediately to mind, the tinker from Bedford, England, named John Bunyan, who is well remembered for his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. But John Bunyan struggled for years with assurance of salvation. He wrestled with this thing. And finally, what a man visiting him in jail, he was in jail for preaching the gospel, refusing to take a license from the government. But finally, a man visiting him said, "You know, John, the very fact that you struggle is evidence that you are a child of God. Because an unsaved person doesn't struggle with this." And God used that as a big argument in the life of John Bunyan to convince him of his salvation, of assurance of his salvation. And he went on to be a strong witness and preacher of the gospel. But please note, that is true. If you do not have the struggles the Apostle Paul evidences here in your Christian life, either you don't have a Christian life at all, or you're very naive. Because the truth of the matter from the Scripture is that you will have struggles with sin. You will have temptations. You will have issues. And when there's no struggle, you're either dead or lost. And if you're dead, hopefully you're with the Lord, where there won't be struggles anymore. And so let us underline and emphasize the fact that the Christian life does have struggles. Stop denying that you have struggles. You men, stop denying that you have temptation when you look at a woman. Face it. Deal with it. The issue of boats, for me, could be great temptation. It is something that requires a regular course correction, especially when I'm at the lake. Okay? There has to be a recognition of not our sinful nature, that has been taken care of in conversion, but a recognition of our flesh in this life. It pulls us away from Christ. It pulls us away from keeping the eye on the other shore and going straight for the target. And we must recognize that that's not just some sort of nebulous drift. As an intention driven by our flesh, just as the prop walks in the water. Now, I hope we have come to the point where we can say, okay, preacher, I understand. I'm a sinner, and the flesh is still with me, and it's motivating me in bad directions away from Christ. I hope we've come to that point. And then we have a very brief mention of the solution. He asks the question in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Again, the word body referring to the flesh. He says, "I can't do it." And let me tell us, if Paul the Apostle couldn't do it, we can't either. He said, "I can't do it. I have this struggle. And by myself, I'm losing it. I'm losing the battle. So who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then notice in verse 25, just this brief expression, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is victory in Jesus. And it is the same victory in the power of God's grace that was evident when we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And one of the big difficulties that we Christians have is that we think that was done, and so Jesus rescued me from my lost condition. He saved me by His grace. And now, I can hoof it on my own in the Christian life. That's sort of how we process it. And what we need to recognize, as the Apostle Paul elsewhere says, that we walk by faith. The same unconditional surrendered faith by which we were saved. That's the way we walk. That is the way we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not of ourselves. If we trust ourselves, we'll lose. We'll always lose. Every time. It's not in our own strength that we are to live the Christian life. We live the Christian life in the same strength by which we were saved. Strength of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to walk day by day, live day by day, in the same strength by which we were saved. So it is not of our own effort, but it is rather submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to Jesus all the time, wherein we will have victory. And so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, "I can do all things," verse 13, I believe it is. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me." That Philippians passage is a commentary on these statements of verse 25. So is it possible to live the Christian life in yourselves? No, it is not. We need to recognize that up front. Is it impossible to live the Christian life? Yes, in the strength of Christ, but not in our own strength, because of the ever-presence of the flesh in this life. And so, commenting on the Philippians 4 verse, "I can do all things through Christ who pours His strength into me." The Greek word picture, as a pitcher pours water into a glass, as Christ pours His strength into me. That is how we live the Christian life. That is how we experience victory over temptation, victory over the flesh. Is it that you simply can start your boat on the shore and point it to the other shore and tie the steering wheel down so that it goes straight? No, won't work. There has to be a hand on that wheel. It has to give course correction almost constantly. Otherwise, you will not arrive at the safe harbor at the other side of the lake. It has to be continuous dependence upon Jesus Christ. We cannot, as children say, and we referred to that upstairs in the children's assembly, we cannot say, I can do this by myself. All you will do is go in circles. It involves conscious intervention by Jesus himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, giving those constant course corrections, receiving the power and the victory from him. In just the same way as you came to Jesus in the first place, just as I am without one plea, or the other invitational song, or one of the other invitational songs, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. It has to be that or lostness. It is not just something that happened back there and now I'm okay. But it is a very sensitive conscience to the things of God, and a recognition daily that I do not have what is necessary to live the Christian life. But Jesus does, and he gives me the victory as I depend upon him. That's what it is. And so the apostle says, concludes here at verse 25, so then with my mind I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. And so with our minds, we acknowledge the truth of God. And we acknowledge our need to utterly and completely depend upon him every minute of every day. And we recognize the reason for that is if we don't, then in our flesh we serve the law of sin. Now, you can deny that. You say, I'm a good person. No, who's this preacher to tell me that I live in sin by myself? It's not the preacher, it's the Word of God. That is how we live by ourselves. But thanks be to God who gives us victory in Christ Jesus as we depend upon his strength to live the Christian life. And so think of the propeller, just to remind you of these principles. That yes, the propeller drives the boat forward, but in the process, it walks the stern to the side and takes you off course. So it isn't drift at all. It's the power of the flesh that is evident when we go off course. We must recognize that that is not just something that sort of happens, but it is something that is intended to happen. There's a physical law involved. So we have to have the course corrections of our loving Holy Spirit to keep us headed to safe harbor. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word, for the privilege of reading it together. We've looked at a principle, the principle of the flesh that draws us away from you and away from your way, that is continually operating. While we may think we are going on in the Christian life, the power of the flesh is taking us off course. And so help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize the victory that is in Jesus and the fact that we must trust you as much for our daily lives as we did for our salvation. That it is a continuing process. And help us to be able to submit our wills to yours. In acknowledging our need, accepting your grace and your power, every minute of every day until we pass into the presence of the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.